Well, I don't get a chance to watch too terribly much TV, and that's a good thing. But I do on occasion see commercials. Somehow, some way, they filter down to me, whether it is from TV or whether it is, from watching videos online or something. There'll be commercials that will come up. And one that I've seen again and again and again and again that just irks me and gets under my skin is for Lenovo tablets or Lenovo computers. It's a computer company. And a decent computer, I guess. I'm not a computer guy. We have one. And seems to work great. But maybe you've seen this commercial. It's a picture of 20-somethings coming home. It's the end of the day. And they call it the Lenovo After Work Club. The Lenovo After Work Club. And this is the entire commercial. Shows someone coming in and kicking off their shoes. Work is done. It's evening time. Cast the keys on the counter. And they jump into the couch. And they've got their tablet or their computer. And it's me time. And this is what they say. It's time for me time. Hangout time. Popcorn time, and all around amazing time. It's your space to do your thing. Cheers to me time. And like I said, that gets under my skin because I think you can all identify when I get home, it's not me time. There's usually a lot of things that I have to do. There's work that needs to be done. Now, don't get me wrong. I love coming home. I got kids that come running up to me. I got a beautiful wife who comes up to me. And I've got a dog that absolutely explodes in multiple pieces. He's so excited to see me. It's wonderful. It's a blessing to come home to my family. But it's not me time. It's not cast the keys and kick off the shoes and jump on the couch. And the rest of the night is mine. It's pleasure time. That's what they're saying. But that is our society. They wouldn't make that commercial if that wasn't reaching a group of people. Their audience, the 20-somethings, the people who would buy their product, that's how they think. That's how they live. At least a good portion of them. The party lifestyle. There are people who live in our society that live, they work during the day, but it's all about facilitating and financing what they do at night. The parties. All-nighters, weekenders. And then, of course, there's the people who are sports fanatics. They live for sports. Whatever game is on, whether it's on the weekend or at night, it's all about sports. Their life revolves around sports. And there are those who are into video games. The picture of the teenage male who is emaciated. He never eats. He wears the goggles and has the things on his hand, and he spends his whole day playing video games all night long. And will communicate with people that he's never met. But he knows them very well. They're his friends, even though they might live in another part of the country or maybe in another part of the world. His entire life revolves around this other world. Now, we can go the exact opposite. The pendulum can swing the entire opposite direction. There are those who are workaholics. They never have any me time. It's always about work. Work, 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 work. Scripture says in Romans that man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. That's what natural man does. Whether it's through pleasure or whether it's through work, man suppresses the truth. He doesn't want to submit to God. Well, our text tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off. Solomon did both those things. He dedicated himself to pleasure. And simultaneously dedicated himself to work. And I've titled this message, Looking for Meaning in All the Wrong Places. Looking for Meaning in All the Wrong Places. And if you're my age or older, a song probably just popped in your mind. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, Solomon did that too. But here he looked for meaning in all the wrong places. So we'll pick up where we left off last week. We worked our way the last couple of weeks through chapter 1. Now we find ourselves in chapter 2. And we'll look at the first 11 verses. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Amen. Let us come before the Lord again in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this message. A man who had the ability, a unique ability, to pursue these things to a degree that no other man ever could. And what was the result? What was the result of pursuing the best this life could offer? It's vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. It has no eternal weight, no eternal reward. God, help us with all of our heart, by your grace, through faith in Christ, to seek you, to seek that which eternally matters. Bless this time. Use it for your honor and glory. We give you thanks through Christ. Amen. So we have reviewed this in the past, the last few weeks, but I want to do it again because these three Hebrew words are vital importance. The first one is Koheleth. We looked at this. We won't spend much time. What is Koheleth, the Hebrew word Koheleth? It's the author. It's the preacher, as you see in verse 1. It's also the name of the book in Hebrew. We believe that this is Solomon, King Solomon. It means someone who officially calls or gathers people, who assembles people together. And then he makes this proclamation. And we looked at that in detail. The next important word in Hebrew is havel, means breath. You can hear it in the word itself. Havel means vapor or mist. It's translated as vanity or, in some translations, meaninglessness. Basically, it's the brevity of life, the shortness of life, that which is light, that which doesn't carry much weight. And, of course, Solomon's perspective in this entire book is that that is life here on this earth. It doesn't carry much weight. Doesn't carry any weight in light of eternity. And then that, of course, leads us into the third word, kavod, glory. That's the exact opposite. That carries weight. Means the root there means heavy or weighty. And of course, God's glory, seeking after God, serving God, that carries eternal weight, eternal value. Well, Solomon had a problem. Same problem we all have. The problem was our second word, havel. And he puts himself to work in chapter 2. Chapter 1, it opens up. Everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, he says. Everything is havel. Everything here on this earth is grasping for the wind. But here in chapter 2, he's going to try and solve that problem. And that's where the chapter opens up. He says, I said in my heart, Come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And here's his conclusion. He doesn't make us wait. He tells us right up front. But surely, this also was vanity or havel. So he says, in my heart. He's opening up here. This is how he truly feels. He's showing us his heart. This is what was really important to him. These are his inner thoughts. This is my heart, he says, and this was his plan. I will test this. I will put this to the test. This is purposeful. This is deliberate. This is strategic. When we read through this, if you've ever read through it casually, the takeaway is that he just threw off all inhibitions, just went crazy. It was like a college student on spring break. Just have fun. Just have a blast. Well, that wasn't the case. This was a test. And as we will see from the text, this was purposeful and this was work. And he tests himself with myrrh. What is myrrh? It's amusement. We think of an amusement park, and of course you can't think of an amusement park without thinking of Disneyland. In Disneyland, what's the catchphrase? The happiest place on earth. If you go to Disneyland, you'll have fun. You'll come away with a lot of memories. You'll also come away with very, very sore feet and a sore back and a very empty wallet. But Solomon set himself to have Disneyland every day. Perhaps, giving myself to pleasure, giving myself to amusement, giving myself to laughter, maybe there's meaning in that. Maybe that is something that is transcendent. Maybe that is something that truly lasts. I enjoy it. Maybe that's the secret. And so, with wisdom, that the wisdom that Solomon had, the God-given wisdom that Solomon had, he sets himself to testing this. And please note, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. We don't want to go the other way and look, read this and go, well, if Solomon engaged in it, it must be inherently sinful. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. Pleasure is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing from God. But if you try to find your meaning and your purpose in pleasure, that's the problem. That's havel. Verse 2, he says, of laughter, madness. And of myrrh, what does it accomplish? What was his conclusion? All of that. The testing, laughter, myrrh. There's no eternal weight to it. It's fleeting. It's passing away. No matter how much fun you have, no matter all whatever wonderful memories you might have, all of that is gone when you die. You can't take it with you. It doesn't carry any eternal weight. It is havel. Verse 3. I searched in my heart. There it is again. He's opening up, telling us his heart. I searched in my heart, in the core of who I am, how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And again, we have to stop and be careful here. When we see that he gratified his flesh with wine, we picture him as just breaking free and going into a drunken stupor constantly. But he didn't do that. And we also have to remember that wine is a blessing. There's nothing inherently evil in wine. The abuse of wine, now that's a sin. We're given biblical instructions. Do not be drunk with wine. But wine in and of itself is a blessing from God. We already looked at Psalm 104 a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. God causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Wine's a blessing. Wine's a blessing from God. so long as you use it responsibly. Enjoy it if you so choose. Do so responsibly. So this was not something where Solomon just threw open the king's wine cellar and emptied it out on a daily basis. His servants didn't come into the palace every morning and say, okay, guys, fan out. We're going to have to find Solomon. Who knows where he's going to be found? You know, where did we find him yesterday? Was he in the bathroom? Was he passed out in the bedroom? He was passed out over the balcony. Oh, no, there he is. He's hanging from the chandeliers today. Someone pluck him down, please. No. Again, Solomon was precise. He says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. So he used his God-given wisdom as to how to gratify his flesh with wine. But that's not all he gratified himself with. He also gratified himself with folly. What is folly? The word there speaks to a contentedness or prosperity from being well fed. And it can tip either way. There's a fine line. You can be well fed or you can be overfed. And the word can mean both. Solomon himself calls it the evil of folly in chapter 7, verse 25. You eat enough, that's a blessing. That's a blessing from God. You overeat, and that's sin, and there are consequences. He, using his wisdom, set himself to find the enjoyment of life through wine and probably through food. In other words, the king's table. All the finest food, all the finest wine. Is there purpose in that? I mean, think about it. One of the most pleasurable things that we enjoy is a good dinner, right? It's one of my favorite things to do is go out and have a wonderful dinner out on the town and enjoy some good food, which nowadays is starting to look a lot more like Disneyland when you get the bill at the end of the night, getting incredibly expensive. That wasn't a problem for Solomon. He could enjoy the best. And the question was, will that bring meaning? Does that solve the problem? And the answer is, of course, no, it doesn't. Verse 4 through 6, he says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. He worked. This was work. And please note something. He says, I built. I planted. I made myself gardens. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools. Now, obviously, Solomon was not out there with a shovel and, pick. Working away or a hammer, obviously. What was he doing? He was out there probably pointing to his slaves and pointing to the people who worked under him, looking at maps, picking out the best places for his houses, plural, and his vineyards, plural. You got to have a vineyard next to your house so you can have your wine. His orchards, plural, wants food at every house. And of course, he had to have water pools for watering all of this. He had to develop aqueducts to bring water in, to water all of the trees. This required designing and planning and a tremendous amount of work to implement all of this. This was something he did. This was a wonderful and enjoyable task. Far from stumbling like a modern-day rock star from one drunken stupor event to another. No, not at all. This was something he did purposely to try and find meaning. Verse 7. You have to have someone to work all of this, right? So he says, I acquired male and female servants, or slaves, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Now, you have to have slaves to care for the house or houses. They have to be able to work the vineyards. Somebody has to work and till the ground for the gardens. Somebody has to trim the trees and pull the fruit off the trees and fertilize the trees and the orchards. All of this required a tremendous number of people. And he said, it wasn't just that I acquired these slaves. I had some born in my house. Obviously, slaves, they had children. And this was a good thing because this increased his ability to work his land. This increased his wealth. Verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. Now, we take music for granted. You want music? Pull up your phone. You can get music for free. You can listen to it here, there, everywhere. I can check out music online on my phone for free from the library. Simple. It's wonderful. It's a blessing of our modern age. We take it for granted. You don't have a phone, a cell phone, you can turn on the radio. Music is there. It's always been there for us. That wasn't the case in Solomon's day. You wanted music if you were the average man or woman? Hope you can sing. Maybe hum a tune. Maybe if you were blessed, you had an instrument you could play. But that was about it. But not for Solomon. He had singers. He had musicians. They would play whatever he wanted. What a blessing. Maybe there's meaning in that. And then wealth. It says that he gathered silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. He was very wealthy. How wealthy? Well, most people say he's the wealthiest man that ever lived. And we can look at that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. I think there's a good argument for that. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 23. Solomon's wealth. It says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly, note that, this is every year, was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. So there was more gold than just this 666 talents. Now, I did some research. How much gold is that? 666 talents? Well, some people believe it's about 40,000 pounds or 20 tons of gold a year. A year. Verse 16. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. That's roughly 4 pounds of gold into each shield. Verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Well, of course he did. When you're getting 20 tons of gold on an annual basis, you can do almost anything you want with it. Verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. And all the vessels of his house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So, how rich was Solomon? How wealthy would he be in today's terms? Well, I did a little research, and if this is accurate, and I saw this again and again as I looked it up, more or less the same numbers came up. In today's numbers, 2023, Solomon would be worth $2.1 trillion. $2.1 trillion with a T. $2.1 trillion, and just to put that into perspective, Elon Musk, the world's richest man right now, is worth about $198 billion. So roughly one-tenth as much. One-tenth as wealthy. The wealthiest man now, one-tenth as wealthy as Solomon. When he said that he got great wealth, that was an understatement. So back to our text, verse 9. So I became great. Yeah, he did. And excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Again, everything he did with a plan and with a purpose. We've all known people who had that ability, the Midas touch. They could take 49 cents and turn it into $1 million overnight. Also known a lot of people who could take $1 million and turn it into 49 cents overnight. Unfortunately, there's a lot more of those out there than there are the other. Solomon was the former. He had the ability to take money and to multiply it, to invest it, to use it wisely, to make it grow. And boy, did it grow. He says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Again, his joy was not in overindulging in wine or overindulging in fun or frivolity. The joy for him was searching out, trying to find with wisdom the answer to this Havel problem. And he used all of this from wine and food and acquiring homes and having slaves and music, money. Would any of this solve that problem? This was his test. Did it solve the problem of Havel? Well, that takes us to verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled. And again, he worked at this. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, after all of that, what a tragedy. How heartbreaking. So what's the takeaway? What about the after work club? Is it me time? I mean, is that legitimate? Is there time where we can, you know, every day say, hey, set everything aside, it's me time. I mean, Solomon did that. Did he find purpose in that? No. No, why? Because there is no such thing as me time. All time is God's time. Every single thing that Solomon did was God's. Not once in everything we read tonight did you hear God mentioned. You heard him say, I did this. I planted that. I made this. Not once did he say God. Not once did he say, I went before the Lord. That's our society. I want, I do, I desire. So, as we gather together tonight to observe the Lord's table, we differ, don't we? When we were here tonight, so many people in our country are sitting around focused on sports, maybe in movies, maybe pursuing me time. Why are we here? What makes us differ? Well, it's what we're going to observe when we observe the Lord's table. We differ because of Christ. We understand this, don't we? God has caused us to differ. God has called us to this place. And we know, of course, it's all by grace. We too are just like everyone else. We would be just like Solomon, seeking purpose, seeking meaning. But we have it, and we know we have it because of God. All about Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we do thank you that we do differ. We have the answer to this question because you have given it to us. We differ because you have caused us to differ. There's nothing in us that would make us any different than anyone else. It is you, O God, who has saved us. It is you, O God, who gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. You have redeemed us. You have reconciled us. You have saved us. And Lord, we give you thanks. God, bless this time as we observe the Lord's table. Bless us. Be glorified in and through us because, O Lord God, in that there is true meaning. There is eternal weight. There is eternal value in serving you, in pleasing you, in honoring you. God, help us. Be glorified, we pray, and we give you thanks through Jesus Christ. Amen.